appreciate music with a message. And that's how it's supposed to be in the Christian church. Amen. Well, as we all know, we're in the month of December. And time is just flying by and getting away from us. And last year, each Sunday morning, we spoke about Jesus and some angle of his birth. In some way, we spoke of him each Sunday morning. We took at least four Sundays and spoke about him. And we're getting close to Christmas, and so I want to speak about him this morning, about the Lord, and a specific verse that surrounds Jesus. And so if you have your Bibles, let's take our Bibles and turn to Isaiah chapter number 9. Isaiah chapter number 9, and we appreciate each and every one of you. I do want to highlight a couple things from the bulletin. Next Sunday morning we'll be having communion, our Christmas communion, and we decided to do that on Sunday morning so that more people can be involved in it than a Sunday night service, and so don't miss that. That's going to be a great time. Of looking back and also looking ahead during communion. And so, and then on the 22nd, we're going to have that morning our Christmas offering to Jesus for the occasion of his birth. And of course, that's going to go into the church fund for the ongoing ministry here to church. And then that night will be our children's program. So we are rolling well, and we appreciate the Lord. God's good. All right, well, let's look in the book of Isaiah, chapter number 9. And I do want to bow for a word of prayer. Let's begin reading in verse number 1, and then we'll get down to verse number 6. Father God, we come in no other name but Jesus' name. I thank you, Lord, for a church that prays, and thank you, Lord, for a church that helps, Father, that is there to stand in the gap, whatever the need is. I thank you for a group of deacons, Father, that know how to serve and know how to share the load of the ministry. How I love them and how I love everyone here at Calvary, Lord. What great support we do have, and how refreshing it is to hear that from our, not only our charter members, but new members, Lord. I pray in the next few moments, Lord, that you would use the message. Father, we're wanting to preach about you and lift you up. Bless it. Use it. I pray that we're encouraged by the time we leave. In Jesus' name, amen. Isaiah chapter number 9. Notice, if you would, in verse number 1. Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation, when at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan in Galilee of the nations. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. Praise the Lord to that. Amen. They that dwell in the land, the shadow of death upon them, hath the light shined. Thou hast multiplied the nation and not increased the joy. They joy before thee according to the joy in harvest, and as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For thou hast broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. For every battle of the warrior is with confused noise and garments rolled in blood. But this shall be with burning and fuel of fire. And then in verse number 6, for unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth forever, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. The Lord sent a word into Jacob, and it hath lightened upon Israel. We could go on and on this morning, and those that read the Bible have heard much teaching and preaching know that this is prophecy concerning the coming Messiah. And we see that prophecy, and we notice it in verse number 2, where the Bible says, "The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light." It talks about that the light shined. And many other places in these verses in this chapter, we see noticeably prophecy. But verse number 6, the Bible tells us that there are some characteristics of the Messiah. Isaiah says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder." And notice this, "and his name shall be called." I want to take that phrase this morning, "and his name shall be called." And I want to preach for a few moments on this subject, just some characteristics of the Messiah. Characteristics of the Messiah. Of course, we preached this last year, I think it was on a Wednesday night, but it's to be preached yearly because it surrounds his birth and his coming. And but I believe that these names are five names given here. And I believe these are characteristic of the Messiah, the way that Isaiah gives them. He says that his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. I want to just look into these names this morning. And just look into the definition of the names, each name, each characteristic. And I want us to see how that it actually plays out in our life today, 2019, all the way from Isaiah's day to our day. And so characteristics of the Messiah. He says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called," number one, "Wonderful." Wonderful. The word "wonderful" here is a twofold word. It has a dual meaning. Number one, the word "wonderful," the name "wonderful," it means extraordinary. So he says that his name shall be called Wonderful or Extraordinary. Now, if you separate this word and break down this word, what you will have is two words. You'll have extra, and then you'll have ordinary, all descriptive of this word "wonderful." And I want to say this morning that we serve a God who is extraordinary. You see, when he came into this world, he was an ordinary man, but he had a lot of extra to him. He was extraordinary. He was supernatural. And so the name "wonderful" means extraordinary. But also the second part of that dual meaning, it means miracle or hard to understand. And I want you to turn, if you would, hold your place here in Isaiah. Turn, if you would, back to the left, to Ecclesiastes, just for a moment. Ecclesiastes chapter number 11. Now he says his name shall be called Wonderful. It means extraordinary. And we know that we have an extraordinary God. But also it means hard to understand. It means miracle. And his name shall be called Wonderful. How does that play out? Hard to understand or miracle. In Ecclesiastes chapter number 11, notice if you would in verse number 5. He says, "As thou knowest not what is the way of the Spirit." Look at this right here. He says, "Nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child, even so thou knowest not the works of God who maketh all." Of course, the writer here is giving a description of how a baby's formed. And I want us to just park it here for just a moment and think about it. Think about the miracle of childbearing. Think about the miracle of conception, the miracle of a baby growing in the womb. And he says, this is hard to understand. This is a miracle. Notice again in verse 5, he says, "And thou knowest not what is the way of the Spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child." Think about that. How God can fashion a baby together in the womb. I'm talking about life begins at conception. That's, you know, I mean, how in the world can God do that? That's hard to understand. And it's also hard to understand how that baby is born and then through the length of life, and now that baby has grown through being a toddler and a teen and now an adult and then one day a senior, and that heart is still beating. Sometimes when we have these surgery visits to go to pray for some of our church members, I can't help to think about the miracle of the heartbeat and how the heart keeps beating and beating. And I just want to ask them one day, Brother Allen, I want to say, you know, just kind of play ignorant and just say, how would you think that the heart keeps beating? Think about it this morning. How would the heart keep beating? What kind of response would we get from a physician? Well, I just don't know. It's the makeup of the body. Well, who made the body? You know, even in the medical field, you would get a response that's hard to conclude. And the reason for that is because it's a miracle childbirth is. I mean, it's a miracle that conception, how that God brings and forms and fashions a baby. But listen, even in our lives, God performs other miracles. How that He can take a situation that looks ugly. He can take a situation that looks gloomy and it looks dim, and how that He just somehow, as He fashions that baby in the mother's womb, He is at work in your life, He's at work in my life, and He is moving and He is fashioning. Listen, that's just hard to understand. It's hard to understand how God can save somebody at a lowly place in their life and lift them up. It's hard to understand how God can be with somebody who was born and raised in church and yet not get confused and think that they're saved and they're really not, but really get saved because they really weren't saved and have that for a testimony. That's miraculous. It's amazing this morning when we are celebrating the Lord of glory in His birth. Isaiah says that He's wonderful. He is extraordinary. He's hard to understand. He's a miraculous God this morning. He has a way of molding and forming the babe in the mother's womb. But God also has a way in our life. He's wonderful. He's miraculous. He's extraordinary. Listen, if you're walking with Him and you're talking with Him, do not worry about what's down the road. He can allow the winds of this life to blow upon us and He can move us in directions. But listen, He's wonderful. He's hard to understand. He's miraculous this morning. He has a way of fashioning everything together. That's why we don't have to worry. That's why we don't have to fret about the bills that may be due. That's why we don't have to worry about strength for tomorrow and hope for today. It's because we serve a living Savior. This morning I want to say that Jesus is wonderful. He's extraordinary. He's miraculous. He is hard to understand. There's no way that I could stand up here this morning and say that I understand everything about the Bible, because I don't. I feel like I've just scratched the surface. And I can't stand up here and say that in spite of how God has moved and worked in my life and my family's life, there is no way that I can say that I know what God is doing next. Because He is extraordinary. He's hard to understand. And that's why Paul says that I forget the things which are behind and I reach forth those things which are before. He says, I press toward the mark of the prize. He says, I have to let go of some things that I don't understand. He said, because I serve a God, Paul speaking, I serve a God that spoke to me on the Damascus Road, you see. And Paul was saying that I saw the light. He said, I was knocked down and I seen a bright light. He said, I heard a voice. He said, it was the Lord talking with me. And I said, Lord, what can I do for you? Lord, how can I serve you? And then Paul is now getting over to Philippians and he says, I have to just forget some things. I have to forget all the bad memories of life to this point. I have to forget the things that I laid down. Paul being well-groomed in the language of the day and being a Hebrew and all the rest of it, or being at least accustomed with all that. He says, I lay that down and I forget it. I don't understand everything about the past. I don't understand why they stoned me and left me for dead outside the gates of Lystra. And sometimes in life, that's what we encounter. We encounter things we don't understand. But I want to tell you what, I don't understand our Lord this morning and how that he can form a baby. I don't understand this morning how the Lord can allow heart transplants to take place during operations. I don't understand that. I don't understand how God can save a drunkard and make him a preacher. I don't understand how God can save a prostitute and make her a mother. I don't understand those things. But I want to lift my hands this morning and say, he's wonderful. He's miraculous. He's extraordinary for everything that he does. And Isaiah says that his name shall be called Wonderful, Extraordinary, Hard to Understand. Do you understand everything about God this morning? Do you ever understand everything that he does and how he does? Listen, I think the Lord wants us to just rest in him, in his hand, knowing that he's the one that understands. He's wonderful, but then I want you to notice a second name, characteristic of the Messiah. Not only he says, and his name shall be called Wonderful, but Counselor. Counselor. The meaning of the word, the name Counselor, it means consultant or negotiator. And Isaiah is prophesying here, and he's speaking about this great light that's coming. And he's speaking about, he says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. He says, his name shall be called Counselor. He shall be the great negotiator. He shall be our consultant. Have you ever been in a situation before where, I mean, you were getting nowhere with someone? It was just back and forth. It was back and forth and getting nowhere. And you wanted someone to just butt in and kind of just tell me what you think. We can say that that would be an arbitrator, someone who sees the need to butt in. And his name is Counselor, Consultant, Negotiator. And he is the great consultant and negotiator. Number one, he gives us counsel, or he consults us in the area of salvation. We're in Isaiah chapter number 9. Turn to the left, Isaiah chapter number 1 for a moment. Isaiah 1 and verse number 18. Notice what he says. He says in Isaiah 1:18, come now, notice this, and let us reason together. Saith the Lord, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. And we know the imagery here is that of Israel, but yet the whole complete word of God is for all of us. And we can say that God, there are times where God does convict hearts. He challenges hearts. The Bible also says that he strives with man, but he will not always strive with man. And so we can impute here that God is speaking not only to Israel, but is speaking to the individual heart. And there are times where he says, come now. Come now and let us reason together. Let's talk about this. You know, there's times where the Lord will show somebody their need of him. He will convict them. And he will show them their life and how their life is and what their life could be. And all of this is a type of consulting. It's a type of counseling. It's a type of negotiating. I remember when I got saved and I would see my brother come home and he would seem so joyful and happy and he would be home before the sun went down and be in the bed by 9 o'clock. And talking about someone who used to run the streets and, I mean, you know, do all of those things. But I seen something in him. And then the day I got saved, November 19th, 2002, there at Iron House Fitness, I said, I don't want to die and go to hell. What do I have to do? He said, you got to ask Jesus to save you. And then I had many friends who went to jail and incarcerated, went to many funerals. Even as a lost person, I attended funerals. But you know, looking back on all those things, the great I am, God in heaven, Jehovah, he was consoling me. He was counseling me. He was showing me my need of him. In essence, he was saying, come on now. Let's talk about this. Let's reason together. How's it really going in your life? Well, it's not going good. Did I happen to say that I have a plan for your life? Do you know that you were called with a purpose? And do you know without accepting myself, Jesus speaking, you will die and go to a devil's hell? This is times of reasoning when a person knows they need to get saved, yet they have their excuses. Oh, I just don't believe in God. Oh, God's not real. Oh, he don't care what I do. There's many ways to God. All of this is times of reasoning. But not only for salvation. When God deals with a person, he is reasoning with them, negotiating. He is consulting them. But not only that, but for the Christian, he counsels for service. Matthew chapter number 11. I want you to notice something here. And so this counselor, he says, Isaiah, his name shall be Wonderful Counselor. And he is a wonderful counselor. But in Matthew 11, in verse number 28, I want you to notice that not only he's a negotiator, he's a consultant in the area of salvation. Come now, let us reason together. Let's talk about this. Choose my way. But he's a counselor for the area of service. Matthew 11, verse 28. He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. He says, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. We see that there is a rest. Not only there is a time where God deals with man in the area of salvation, but service. I remember going to Brother Berman many times, and one particular time after Young Preacher's Night, I came up to him and I said, can I just talk to you in your office a minute? And so he said, yeah. And we talked. I said, I'm so disgusted with myself. He said, why is that? I said, I just feel like I bombed tonight. I got up there and I couldn't even get a word out. And I had nine notes of paper notes and notes of paper. And I said, I just failed miserably. I said, I don't think I want to preach anymore. He said, Justin, let me ask you, what do you want to do in your life? I said, well, hopefully one day the Lord opened up the door to pastor. He said, well, if you bomb in services like that, how do you want to preach 3 times a week? He said, if you feel like you bombed tonight, you ain't got no time to sit around and lick your wounds. It's going to be preaching time again. That's when I really scratched my head and said, you know what? This thing's real. I'm literally going to have to get my eyes off myself and how I think I did or didn't do and rear back and preach every time. And you see, but this is a learning experience. And I'm still learning. I'm going to forever learn. Because you see, it's easy in ministry and in life where we think we have to carry the weight of the load. We think we have to bear the burden. And we think we have to carry all of these things. And we feel like we have to be here and there. And we have to be, you know, tip-top shape and all of these things. But listen, that's the Lord's load to carry. That's the Lord's sermon to preach. That's the Lord's visit to make. That situation at work you're facing, that's the Lord's situation to face. That problem in the marriage, that's the Lord's situation to face. That's the Lord's situation to hold and to bear. And you see, sometimes we bear it and we grin so many times and we get defeated and discouraged. And that's all because we are trying to make it work. But you see, somewhere during the middle of all of that, there's a blessedness that happens. It's when you realize you can't do it. You realize you can't preach. You realize you can't teach. You realize you can't encourage nobody. And the time comes, you realize that you can't work out that situation at work. You can't work out that marital situation. That's when you come to the Lord and you say, Lord, I've done all I can do. I can't do anymore. Lord, I transfer the load. Amen. And you'll find yourself happy to serve. You'll find yourself gaining inexhaustible strength. It's amazing how things have been around here lately. With all of the visits and the... I mean, it's a joy, but listen, people are sick. There's funerals to go to. And everybody's been great. And the deacons, man, y'all are awesome. Everybody, we're staying in touch. Miss Claudia reaching out to our membership, our new members. You know what that is? That's a transfer of load. That's all of us banding together knowing that not one particular person can do it, but it's going to take everyone. And so what we do is we come unto Him because we're heavy laden and He takes the load and He becomes to be the blessing. Come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. And I want to say that's much easier preached than lived. That's so easily preached. Than lived. Because when you're trying to live what you preach, it's just a hard thing to do, but we know it's the only way to do it. There's a verse in 1 Corinthians 15:58, I believe. 1 Corinthians 15:58. This wasn't in the lineup, but we're going to give it. I want you to notice something here. 1 Corinthians 15:58, one of my favorite verses. Paul speaking of the resurrection. He says, therefore, my beloved brethren, and he mentions the Lord's resurrection, and he is alive. He is risen from the grave and the first fruits of them that slept. Our preaching is not in vain. Our faith is not in vain. We are not in our sins. Verse number 58 says, therefore, because of all of these things he said, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable. Notice this, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as ye know that your labor is not in vain. Notice the words in the work of the Lord. You see, there's a difference between the work of the Lord contrasted to the Lord of the work. And when we're involved, we are to be involved in the work of the Lord, but not forget He's the Lord of the work. Meaning we can exhaust ourselves. You can exhaust yourself with your life situation. You can run your head into the wall trying to make sense out of everything and how it's going to change, how things are going to be different. Listen, you can do all of those things. But let us, starting with me, not forget that He is the Lord of the work. He's the one that gives the increase. He's the one that fills the church. Our job is to sow seeds. Our job is to be faithful. Our job is to love people. Our job is to work in the Lord's work, but not to confuse it with Him being the Lord of the work. But we see this morning that He is counselor back in Isaiah. He is counselor. He is a negotiator, and He does so in the area of salvation of everyone. He comes and He reasons and He speaks to them, and then the area of service as well. Are you heavy laden this morning? Are you tired in the work of the Lord? Transfer the load. Give it to Him. Let Him deal with it. Hard, easily preach, hard to live. Counselor. But then I want you to notice another thing in the book of Isaiah, chapter number 9. We see that He's wonderful. We see He's counselor. But then, the Bible says, the mighty God. He's the mighty God. The words mighty God or the mighty God, it means strong. It means mighty. It means brave. It means warrior. Don't turn to these verses. I'll give them to you because there's about four or five of them. Number one, Jesus is our strong tower. The mighty God, He's strong, He's mighty, He's brave, He's warrior. Jesus is our strong tower, Psalm 61:3. The righteous runneth into it and are safe. Jesus is mighty to save in Isaiah 59, verse number 1. In Ephesians 4, 7 through 12, Jesus was brave in the grave. He went down and he went back up. And then in Revelation 19, Jesus is our warrior to come, Brother Jack, Miss Jackie. He's our warrior to come. And I said all that to say that he is the mighty God. He is counselor. He is wonderful. Whatever the situation is that comes across your life, when you need him, he'll be there. He's our strong tower. You can run unto him. You'll be safe. He is mighty to save the soul that needs salvation. He is the original brave heart. He was brave in the grave, and he's our warrior to come. Let me mention something else. Not only the mighty God, but he's the everlasting Father. He says so in Isaiah 9:6. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. Really, it defines itself, but the meaning has to do with being the Ancient of Days. He is ancient of past. He is forever of future. He is of continuous existence. Our Father is. He is the Everlasting Father. He's the eternity past and eternity future. He is Everlasting Father from everlasting to everlasting. He always was and always will be. He's the great I Am this morning. And because of his range, because his range is so wide from everlasting to everlasting, number one, he knows the end from the beginning. Amen. We can trust God's guidance this morning. We only see today, and the Bible says, Psalm 119, that his word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. God shows us only the here and the now. But you see, we serve a Father that sees everlasting, that is everlasting to everlasting. And because of this, he knows the end from the beginning. And so if we have any question about our life or about the future, let us go to him. Let us ask him. James says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God to give it, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. He won't taunt you. He won't ridicule you. But go to God. He's the everlasting Father. He knows the end from the beginning. And I'm really of the persuasion that he's not going to show us anything down the road. He's going to allow us. And out of obedience, we have to trust him day by day, amen, step by step. There may be some things down the road we don't want to face. There may be some bridges to cross we don't want to cross down the road. And so praise the Lord that he knows about those things, and he gives grace for those times, and all we have to do is trust him. So he knows the end from the beginning. He's always present. Even from the past, he's always present. His control is perfectly balanced. God knows where we're at. He knows what we're doing today. He knows what we've done yesterday. He knows what we're going to do tomorrow. This speaks of the omniscience of God. Turn, if you would, for a moment to Psalm 139. Or just throw it up on the screen and follow there. Psalm 139. Love this chapter. Amen. Love this chapter. Psalm 139, I want you to notice something here. If I can find it. Psalm 139. I guess Psalm just left my Bible. Here we go. Psalm 139. Look at verse number 1. The Bible says, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. So far, in verse number 1, he knows us. He says, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. God knows us from times past. He has searched us. But verse number 2 says, he knows us now. Thou knowest my downsitting. Every person in here that is sitting down while I'm standing up, God knows you. He knows about it. He knows where you're sitting in this church. He knows about me standing up in this church right now. I believe that with every ounce of my being. He says, thou knowest my downsitting. He knows where you're going to sit down and eat lunch at. He knows where your favorite seat in the house is at. He knows, the Bible says in verse number 2, thou knowest my downsitting and mine uprising. He knows about your tomorrows. He knows how you feel when you get up in the morning. He knows the pathway you take to the coffee pot. And He knows how you go out and get the paper somewhere in the late morning, early afternoon. He knows about all those things. And He knows about the grief you bear. He knows about the path you trod. David is saying that we serve an omniscient God. He is all-knowing. Thou knowest my down-sitting and mine uprising. And listen to this. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Isn't it great that God understands how you feel? There's times where we try to share our hearts with people. And have you ever just been mistaken in something you said? You said something, it just didn't come out the way you want to say. And don't worry about that. God knows. He knows what you meant to say. He knows how you feel. God knows your struggle. And He knows your down-sitting, your uprising. Verse number 3, thou compassest my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. Look at the words, compassest my path. In a nutshell, you could say those three words combined together, it means to study. He said, Lord, you are studying my path. Lord, you see me when I wake up and I get up and I'm going through my day. You saw me when I fall, Lord, but you gave grace and mercy. Lord, you're seeing me as I go into my evening time. And Lord, you see the struggles I'm encountering here. And Lord, you're studying it. Lord, you see, you know my down sittings, and you know, Lord, how I didn't want to get up in the morning, but yet, Father, you have studied me so hard. You knew it was in my heart to get up, and you gave grace to get up. God is studying us this morning, and He compasseth our path. He is studying. He gives grace to sit down. He gives grace to rise up. He gives grace to serve. Notice, if you would, verse number 4, David is in awe. He says, for there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. Remember what we said earlier? He's hard to understand. David is saying here that, God, you are in control. You know all about it. You have all power. Such knowledge is too wonderful. There's the word wonderful for me. It's too high. I can't attain it to it. Verse number 7 says, whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me. Listen to this. Even the night shall be light about me. We see night. We see day. He only sees day. He can show us the day while we're walking through the night. He says, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike. David said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. That's what we experience. But you see, our darkest night is day to Him. Our brightest day is day to Him. So if we just trust God with it, He can give us night vision goggles to see at night. Who was it last night, Christy? Your grandmother. Your grandmother said this on the way home from the funeral home. She said, wow, this highway is crazy. If we just had some night vision goggles, we'll be okay. I just pictured grandma on the back where, you know, silver curly hair with night vision goggles. I'm about to start ducking. She may start firing at me. Woo. God will give you night vision goggles so you can see. He goes on and he says in verse number 13, we're going to keep reading this. This is good. Verse 13, he says, for thou hast possessed my reins. Here it is. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee. When I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lower parts of the earth, thine eyes did see my substance, yet being imperfect, the Bible says, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men. For they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? And am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. And then he says, after he had a rant and after David had a rave and said, I'm angry, David said, search me. He said, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Last word, everlasting. He is the everlasting Father. He knows the way that we take. He's always there. Let me mention one more. Back in Isaiah 9, in verse number 6, he says, his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and I love this one, the Prince of Peace. He's the Prince of Peace this morning. What is a prince? Well, if you watch History Channel long enough, you'll find out. A prince is a son of a reigning king, to my knowledge anyway. A prince is a son of a reigning king. And the Bible says, verse number 6, that first phrase, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. That makes him a prince of King Father God. And so a prince is a son of a reigning king. And the Bible says unto us, a child is born, a son is given. He brought peace to earth through the Son. We're getting ready to celebrate Christmas. We're getting ready to celebrate the manger scene and Jesus being virgin born by God the Father into this world, the virgin birth. He brought peace as a prince to earth through the Son. Turn to Revelation 19 for a moment. Starting in verse number 11. We see that he will bring peace to earth through the sword. Revelation 19, verse number 11. Revelation 19, verse 11. John said, and I saw heaven open. And behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, as you and I, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of the Almighty. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. John continues in this chapter, and he talks about that reigning king, that king that is coming to conquer the devil and to cast him into the lake of fire. And then we'll forever be in perfect peace with him. Peace. Peace. Listen, he came in a manger as a son. And he's still the son, but he's coming this time with a sword. That's why we can say that he truly, indeed, will be the Prince of Peace. There is no peace that this world offers. No drugs, no alcohol, no No promise of peace from politics will do it. Only King Jesus can settle the score. Only He can bring true peace to this old world. And this morning, He is the Prince of Peace. He's the everlasting Father. He's the mighty God. He's Counselor. And I want to say that He's wonderful this morning. Heavenly Father, we love You. We thank You. We praise You for who You are. Lord, we praise You for what You do. We pray for the next few moments that if anyone comes, Lord, that You would be with them. Minister to their hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand to our feet. Altars are open. If you need to come, you come.
Search me, oh God.
Anybody on the very first verse? Maybe you just want to come and praise the Lord. Whatever you need, you come. That was David's prayer. Play softly for just a moment. I want to change the service for just a second, and occasionally we'll do this. We'll open the doors of the church. I want to open the doors of the church this morning, and if you feel led, if you're not a member and you want to be a member, you feel led to be here, I want to ask you to come on down, come forth, and we'll meet you in the altar. If you feel like this is your church family, go
ahead. I praise Thee, for cleansing me from sin, fulfill Thy word and make me pure within.
Yes. CLU, but this Thursday night in our fellowship hall, we're going to meet at 6:45 and get started at 7 for our ladies' Christmas party. And if everyone would, several of the ladies wanted to do a gift exchange, so if you will, just bring a $10 gift, and I've got the sign-up sheet on back. Thank you, Ms. Leo, for doing that for us down front, if you'll just sign up to bring something small. And then Brother Joe wanted me to mention that all the men that can and would like to, while the ladies are meeting over here on Thursday night, the men are going to meet at Monterey's at 7 o'clock.